You ever do that with your brain? Look across the table and start to put a movie together, play it to the end, and it's not pretty, it's not very pretty by the time you finally get there. Sometimes we do that, and it kind of gets us in trouble. Sometimes we do about ourselves, and the future doesn't look too bright for even ourselves when we keep playing that kind of a movie. I have to say that our minds can paint a pretty bleak picture of the future. We have the capacity to go down roads that can make life look really nasty, even though it's not necessarily going to be. The future, mostly by nature, seems far off for us, but sometimes the future creeps into the present. Elements of the future begin to impact us today because all these trends and everything that happens in life, we talk about them and as if they're distant, and all of a sudden we're doing things that we've never imagined before. Of course, change is always a part of the journey into the future, and what used to be normal becomes passé to us. What was once acceptable is now unsatisfactory. What used to be the latest and best is quickly outdated. I've discovered over the months and years that even our beloved English language is rapidly changing. It's being minimized. It's literally shrinking, especially with the prevalence of social media and the expectation of faster and simpler communication. It's led to our language being whittled down to an endless and growing list of acronyms. We now live in a world of abbreviation, and even the meaning of acronyms themselves are changing. Some time ago, Iwana and I discovered evidence that even senior citizens have their own texting codes, evidence that it's changing. So, for example, BTW, by the way, has become bring the wheelchair. LOL, laughing out loud, has become leftover lunch. BFF, best friends forever, I'm not sure how accurate that ever is, has become best friend fell. I did not write these. FWIW, for whatever it's worth, has become forgot where I was. ROTFL, rolling on the floor laughing, has become ROTFLACGU, rolling on the floor laughing and can't get up. TTYL, talk to you later, has become talk to you louder, because I can't hear you. And then there's some added ones, ATD, at the doctor's, BYOT, bring your own teeth, GHA, got heartburn again, and of course, GGPBL, gotta go pacemaker, battery low, IMHAO, is my hearing aid on, LMDO, laughing my dentures out, just a couple more. OMSG, I'm not sure I should have put this one in here. Oh my, sorry, gas. Sorry, I discovered I'm in the middle. Must be old aging. Oh yeah, OMMR, on my massage recliner. That's it. Regardless of change, reality is for many of us, the future as we look at it can be really scary for us. Sat through a wedding yesterday and listening to all kinds of conversation and talk and knowing people's journeys and all those kinds of things. And the future can be daunting and intimidating for us. And there's all kinds of reasons why, and it's often not always what we think, but it can be difficult, filled with the unknown, filled with the uncertain. But the picture can be different if you have faith in one who is greater than you. Mostly our problems with the future and many of our own problems in our life are self-inflicted, self-induced. It's not that we cause all kinds of problems for ourselves, but sometimes we just let the door open enough that it happens, and we let it happen. Adventures in faith are about movement, about motion, about action. It is about a journey forward, and you and I cannot exercise our faith standing still. It's like trying to get somewhere, and yet you don't get in the car. It's like wanting to reach the finish line, but never getting off the starting line. You have to take steps. You must move forward. So faith in the future is about God's work in us as individuals and among us as a church. It's about our partnership with God in accomplishing His purposes. It's not a conglomeration of God's people getting together and each trying to get their own will accomplished in the church, which actually happens in churches, where everybody has an agenda, everybody has an opinion, and everybody is right. And you cannot move forward as a church that way. It's this cooperation together that, around what God wants to do among us that makes it work. It's about faith in the one who holds our future as a church in His hands, figuring out what He's doing so that we can cooperate with Him and entrust ourselves to His purposes. Now, having faith in the future, embarking on an adventure worth living, a journey worth taking, requires that we understand and embrace certain characteristics of God that directly impact both our faith and our future, and the fact that God is leading us into the future. There's never this sense of just static, like nothing's happening. God always intent on movement, on direction, in going somewhere, taking us somewhere. Jesus was always walking, and anytime He wasn't walking, He was recovering from the people demands or being refreshed in His Father's presence, but it was always forward-thinking because He never lost the sense in His mind that everything about His life was to end up in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on the top of a mountain, basically. So every reference you see in the Bible related to Jesus, He's always, if He's not aiming anywhere else, anytime He's going to Jerusalem, He's going up to Jerusalem. He's climbing in elevation. He's going somewhere specific. So I want to give this morning attention to four characteristics that impact our faith and the future. The first is having faith in a God of promise. A God of promise. He just doesn't, God is not a politician. Okay, you people, you have issues over here. I promise I'll look after that. You know what I'm saying? Anything to get votes. God sets the tone. He sets the agenda. There's no votes. There's just understanding what God wants so that we can walk in His way. God's promises are prevalent throughout the Bible, and they relate to so many areas of our lives. Just a few I'll give you. God promises life and joy and hope and help, strength. He promises wisdom and guidance and patience, comfort, blessing. He promises protection and provision, compassion, mercy, and grace. And He promises forgiveness and restoration, relationship and peace and rest, and so much more. All conditioned on the fact of whether or not we will access what He offers. If we'll take the map that He gives us and follow where He's leading us. There's a promise that Jesus made that is very pertinent to us today in this season as a church. And I just take a snippet of the verse, and I'll give you the context in a moment. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, and notice the text, the tense, I will build my church. I will, I learned as a Greek student, if I wasn't logical before I made it then, will is future focused. I will build my church because it's a process. It's an ongoing journey to become what God wants us to be as a local church. Jesus is having a conversation with His disciples about conflicting opinions about His identity. So Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And of course, he nails it. He nails it. And it's not because he's impressive or got a good memory or a lot of other things. Very specifically, it says, Jesus replied to him, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven revealed this to you. Nobody else told you this, he says to him. You did not come up in this because you're a great thinker. My God revealed to you in your heart, in your mind, that this is who I am. And he said, I say to you, Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock, that is upon this divine revelation and profession that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Nothing can stop God's work in the life of His church. Nothing. As long as the people are intent on following where God's leading, doing what God is suggesting that we do, all of those things, it's this partnership. Nothing can stop God's movement from happening. If you look at history, Some of the greatest attempts to destroy Christianity, to squash it, have just basically forced it underground in so many countries that after years and years of oppression, people go back into these various countries and they find that the church is flourishing underground. Flourishing. Why? Because God said, I will build my church. And it's a promise. It's future focused. It continues to happen regardless of what we do. I think we can get in the way of what God wants us to do. We can get in the way and sidetrack and derail God's attempts to grow his church. But for those who follow the Lord and want God to do what God wants to do in the church, they will flourish. God's promise to us. So as with all promises, there needs to be an element of faith to believe the promise can actually be fulfilled. It's great to hear the promises and to know what they are. It's another to believe that it could actually happen. So that's why Paul says that we live by faith, not by sight. We're believing in something that we can't see yet, but we envision it. Years ago, I know the cornerstone outside, one of them says 1986, the year that the original building was built here. And before somebody had a vision, God knew what God wanted to do here in this corner. He knew exactly what he wanted to do. He knew exactly what it would take, what it would look like, what the finances were like, everything. God knew that. And God always plants seeds in some people. And usually it's not a lot of people. It's praying people primarily. And God pokes them and puts a seed in them that they just cannot shake, and it gets bigger and it grows and it grows. And it becomes this vision that whether they say, I have a vision or not, isn't the point. It's this fact that they know that God's speaking to them and enabling them to believe in something so much bigger than themselves, that we have a church all these years later, and another vision that expanded the facilities, and on it goes. And God's never finished with his church. People sometimes, I know there are churches out there, because I've talked to people about it, who they decide, they get to a certain size, and they say, you know, we're happy with the size we are right now. Now, I'm a pastor, but I'm also a dad, a normal person, a father, a husband. When I hear that kind of talk, I think, who is in charge of how big a church should be, or the sphere of its influence, or the direction it should take? Like, who are we to say, you know, we're happy with 80 people? Where does God stop? God's vision, his mission has no borders. You keep being faithful, he says, and I will keep building my church. That's his promise. A.W. Tozer said that faith enters when there is no supporting evidence to corroborate God's word of promise, and we must put our confidence blindly in the character of the one who made the promise. In other words, when it seems absolutely impossible, that's when you need to start believing that only God can do it. Ryan, it's the same with Kakwa. We can believe all kinds of things, but until we need the faith to believe that God's going to pull off what we think is impossible, now we're candidates for God to do something. Then we're candidates. So keeping our promises is based on our character and nature as people, just as it is in keeping with God keeping his promises. It's also based on his character, his nature. He's trustworthy. He has our best at heart. He knows the future, and he does what he says he will do. Dean Acheson wrote this. He says, I try to be as philosophical as the old lady from Vermont who said that the best thing about the future is that it comes only one day at a time. So we work toward the future, but today is the day he's given us to do what we have to do today. Jesus said, I will build my church. We choose to have faith in the God of promise. Second of all, it's important that we have faith in the God of purpose. It's not just this promise that's meaningless, mindless, wandering, that wherever or whatever. In the context of being exiled in a foreign land, God promises his people, Israel, that part of his purpose for them is that they will once again return to their homeland, which was almost unbelievable to them. Because when you were exiled in those days, one of the whole reasons why you were there is for them to change everything about you so that eventually you would not even be thinking like the way you used to think. Daniel is an example, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Everything about them in exile was about making them Babylonians. Babylonian names, Babylonian culture, the diet, everything they were to embrace, eventually to erase their identity. But God says, I have a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know, don't miss that, I know, God says, the plans I have for you. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. If you answered my rhetorical question, do you know anybody who has no hope or is in a period of life where they feel hopeless? Many of you could think of people. You would immediately get their circumstances, would come to your forefront. And there are people all over the place that have no hope. And we have no hope when there's no purpose, when there's no meaning in life. People have been looking for centuries to discover meaning in life. And God says, it's me. And he's demonstrated it through Christ. I have plans for you. Means thoughts, imaginations, intentions, plans, purpose. And it's good plans to give you good and not disaster. And good does not mean as in all of your life, everything will turn out great. It's not what it means. The word is shalom. And of course, it's this word that is translated probably 40 different ways in the Old Testament in particular. It can mean all kinds of things like pleasant, health, secure, comfort, peace, whole, comfortable. The focus of shalom is on an internal centeredness and well-being that has little to do with external circumstances. The ups and downs of life, the tough stuff that every one of us in the room walks through. You don't just trip on it and it's gone. Usually you walk through difficult stuff. And that's the time when we realize how big God is, how good he is to us in spite of our circumstances. And if we keep blaming God for our circumstances, we'll never know the grace that God wants to demonstrate to us in those tough times. But he does it to give us a future and a hope. Literally, together, these words mean an expected end. An expected end, an outcome, if you will. The word hope, I love this word. It means, it has the idea of expectation to it. And it means hope, it means life, it means something that I long for. So I'm anticipating this good thing that God is going to do. And remember, good isn't perfect circumstances. Good is this in this centered thing inside of you that you have this confidence that everything is good because of God. And therefore, I can get through it because of God, because he walks with me, he journeys with me. What was true, in fact, for the nation of Israel is true for us in principle. God knows the plans that he has for us. For you as individuals, people who pray, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need another job. God's aware of that. He knows that. We need to be paying attention more sometimes than we need to be praying. Don't misunderstand me. We can pray so long and we miss what's right in front of us. Years ago, I was talking to a man who was really frustrated. He was newly married, would have been probably in his early 40s. And he's just went out for lunch with him and his wife. And he's just laboring. I'm so waiting for God to do something great through me. I said, well, what do you do for a living? He worked in a factory. And he's telling me all kinds of story. I said, tell me about your job. And he says, well, I do this and this and this, but during the week I have a Bible study at work, and people come and ask me spiritual questions, and I'm so waiting for God to do something great in my life. He kept saying that, and I kept telling him, tell me more about your work. This doesn't sound good, but his wife got it. But he just didn't see it. You know, the forest for the trees kind of thing. Finally, I said to him, I said, it's very interesting. I said, every day you're at work, you tell me people ask you spiritual questions. So they give you permission to talk about God. And you study the Bible, and you get away with it. And yet, you're waiting for God to do something big. What is this? He's like, ah. He got it. And sometimes we miss it because we're not looking for it. We're just thinking and asking and asking and asking. And God says, just stop long enough and look at what I'm doing. One author says that faith will lead you where you cannot walk. Reason has never been a mountain climber. I love that. At the wedding yesterday, we were one of the ladies that we was at our table. It's all about reason and logic and practical. And we need people with reason and logic and practicality because they help us so much in life. But that picture, that grouping of perspective can be a real tough nut to crack when it comes to faith, because everything has to be explained. Faith will lead you where you cannot walk. Reason has never been a mountain climber. E.W. Kenyon said that. One of the best-selling books of all time, sold in the millions of copies, translated into over 50 languages, is The Purpose-Driven Life. People are starving to know purpose and life and understanding and meaning what it could be all about. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I find that amazing. God speaks nothing that doesn't produce. He doesn't usher a promise. He doesn't tell a prophet to say something. He doesn't direct by his spirit anything written in your Bible that isn't meant to accomplish something that he said, because he's a God of purpose. David lived for God's purpose. Psalm 57:2, David, context, it says it in the Psalms, David is hiding in a cave from Saul. He's terrified for his life, so he's hiding in a cave. And it says in Psalm 57:2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose to me. Fast forward to the book of Acts, Luke writing the book of Acts. After removing Saul, God made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. He had a purpose for his life. Just a few verses later, after David died, Acts 13:36 says, for David served the purpose of God in his own generation. You realize that you and I are only responsible for our generation? Can't do anything about the past. We can shape the future. We can influence the future. We can have an impact on the future. But all because of what we do today, this week, next month, with this generation. It's like this is what God says here. These are the ones that I need you to speak into their lives. Paul was living for God's purpose. He said in Philippians chapter 3, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That is a very strong statement. God so gripped him, this physical sense of grabbing, as God got a hold of me, I want to get a hold of his purposes for me, is what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the call, the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's always purpose in life. And mostly he's talking about the end of his days. He so wants to be with God, but he knows he'd be better to stay because he can be a greater help to the church and to reaching the lost. Having faith in the God of purpose is essential to walk into the future. So is having faith in the God who is powerful. There's no such thing as a weak God in relation to the God of the Bible. He's not anemic, he's not incapacitated, he's not a lot of things, but powerful. Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 19, 20, uses about four different words that are translated power in different ways. And he's praying for the church. He says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power to us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the places of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. It's all about God's power at work in his church in the lives of his people. Genesis, way back in Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, Abram, 99 years old. Of course, the bigger picture is going to tell him, you're going to have a baby boy. Ludicrous, foolish. You kidding me? 99? I'm only 56. I don't want a baby boy. This is what it says. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Of course, Abram, like so many others, saw him, met him, encountered him, heard from him, and saw exactly what he told them he would do. He proved himself to be God Almighty. Serve me faithfully, live a blameless life, and I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. Keep reading the Old Testament. Get into the New Testament. You find account after account of telling the story of the journey of the Hebrews. This is faith in the God who is all-powerful, almighty. In Job, Elihu, one of Job's ex-friends, said this, we cannot even imagine the power of the Almighty. You can't define and describe God. We have textbook after textbook of theology about God, but all we have to explain it is our human language, which never can touch and tap into the significance and substance of who God is. But we try because it's important to us. In Psalm 62:11, David said, God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Now, the only people that will acknowledge that God has power are the ones who acknowledge that they themselves can be pretty weak. Because there has to be a comparison. And the comparison is my frailty and God's power. One compensates for the other. It makes me the needy one who needs help. That's why I need to pray. God, help me to do this today. When I go framing, God, help me, because I'm framing today. And I need something because I don't have the strength to do some things that I need to do. 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul says this, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I can relate to Paul. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. It's not about me. You realize when Josh comes, and I think I've said this already, you realize in a bigger picture, the grand scheme of things, it's not about Josh. It's about what God is doing with you and with Josh and with everybody else in the church community. It's recognizing who really is in charge. Who is the one that has power? I love this quote by A.P. Gouthy. It says, strong faith can only be produced amid darkness, discouragement, and seemingly hopeless situations. Strong muscles are produced in the gymnasium of necessity. God help me, I need strength. This is where we need faith in the God who is powerful. We need the God who is strong for the many times when we will be not so aware of our own weaknesses. There's a couple of verses I'm going to read, and I hope you're becoming familiar with them, because I have alluded to them a lot over this last year, because they're kind of foundational to us not being people who always are demanding that God fix everything for us. Paul has been on a journey that he didn't like. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, when the Lord told Paul that he would have to live with his pain for the rest of his life, in no uncertain terms, in spite of his desire to have the Lord remove it, the Lord's response should encourage us. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. I get the idea, that as how Paul says this, that unless I admit my weaknesses, God cannot replace it with his strength. It's impossible. God will never do anything for us, to us, with us, unwillingly, against our protests. My power is best, works best in weakness. I have a pastor friend, one of his lines that I have just embraced just because he says it all the time is, live in the grace of God every day. Live in the grace of God. I find it so easy to live in the complaints of life. I find it easy to live in the protests that I don't have enough, or whatever it would be. Lord, I wish this didn't hurt. Live in the grace of God, because my grace is all you need. So it pays to have faith in the God who is powerful. But finally, and I think this is probably one of the biggest, if not the most important in my list, faith in the God who is present. Unless and until God is in your mind, everywhere at all time, like the Bible teaches, always available, always accessible, present, here. If you start using here language, that God is here. If I'm in a restaurant, God's here. He's there because I'm there. Now, he's there because his presence is everywhere at all time. But because he lives inside of me, he's there. And I don't have to pray that God would be present. I caught myself, again, just yesterday, we were praying about something. And I asked God to be with my kids. And as soon as I said it, I did it again. Bill, seriously, he's already there. God, enable my children to be aware of your presence. Acknowledge what is fact already. Don't pray for something that God has already resolved and done. There are some prayers that we just waste our breath praying because God's already done that. I've already answered that, he said. God promised to be present with the people of Israel in Joshua 1, 5, and 9. And again, listen to the future tense. Standing on the east side of the Jordan, facing giants in a land that terrified 10 of the spies. 2 of them handled it. 10 of them didn't. God says, I will be with you as I was with Moses. That's pretty profound. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you. And this is my command. Be strong and be courageous. That is, do not be weak and want to run all the time. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. Where? Wherever you go. True of you as a person, as a believer. True as West Heights is the church. If you believe God's leading you somewhere, he's already been there. He's already prepared the way. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows his purposes for you. And ours is to try to understand and to follow his lead. Jesus promises to be present with his people, the church. Matthew 28, 20, part of the Great Commission. And be sure of this, Matthew writes. Not just I will be, there is a difference. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God is present. He's doing things toward the future, but God's present. And until we acknowledge he's present, we can't experience that in our day-to-day lives. Our faith is to be in the God who is always and everywhere present. I love this quote by John Maxwell. When you get out of your comfort zone and you get into your faith zone, things happen in your faith zone that could never have happened in your comfort zone, because now you need God in your life. Once you step out of your comfort zone and God says, you know, I really need you to say something to that guy and stop just sitting near to him week after week after week without saying something. And you don't need God's courage until you make the decision and get out of your chair and start to move over. That's where you exercise your faith. That's where you grow, and that's where you start to see God work, because we need God to work in those moments. Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. As weak as you are, as feeble as you feel, faint, whatever, I'll hold you up, he says. Hudson Taylor, the missionary statesman of another generation, said, the secret of faith that is ready for emergencies is the quiet, practical dependence on God day by day, which makes him real to the believing heart. If you know him day by day, that he's faithful and he looks after you and he meets your needs and he provides for you and he loves you dearly, certainly when the harder stuff comes, he's going to be there too. But we have to be aware of it. We have to look at it. We need to see it. Exodus 33:14, leaving Egypt, my presence will go with you. In a way that we don't experience today, in the cloud and in the fire, this radical, visible manifestation of the power of God, the presence of God, my presence will go with you. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. Not in your toys, not in the perks, not in how much is in the bank, not in all these other things that are temporary. In God's presence is fullness of joy. I love a verse. Every time I read through my Bible and I come across this verse, I pause. Because in Galatians 1:15 and 16, in the New American Standard Translation, Paul says, God chose to reveal his Son in me. He put his fingerprint on your life. And when you walk, when you say, I want to be a stronger Christian, I want to go deeper, I don't want to be shallow, I want all these things, it's all about understanding that by faith, God is living inside of you. And I think for a lot of us, we have faith in Jesus, we know we're going to heaven, the whole picture, but we really don't quite understand the depth that Jesus Christ lives in us by his Spirit. And Paul says, God chose to reveal his Son in me. God wants to do that for all of us. And then he asks in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received of God? Rhetorical question to me. Do you not know that? Are you not aware of the fact that the living God abides in you? He's present today. So whatever you're facing, whatever the week is like, when your journey begins on the 14th of October with Josh and Michelle and the boys, it's going to be an amazing adventure, an amazing journey because of the faith that you put in your God, your confidence in the pastor, and all of these dynamics. But underlying it all is the fact that God is present wherever you are and whatever you do, and his hand of blessing. He wants his hand of blessing to be on you. Two fitting pieces of advice regarding the future, both from Scripture, first from the Old Testament, Isaiah 43. Wise advice. Forget about the former things. Doesn't mean they're not important. They informed you and brought you to the place where you are, but you can't keep looking backwards. If you keep doing that, you're going to back into a place you won't want to back into. Forget about the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Because I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? We need to be paying attention, or we'll miss what God wants to do. John chapter 14, Jesus. He's told the disciples, how blunt could he not be? I mean, he was so blunt with them. Basically said, so, just so you know, I'm going to die in a few days. And around this table, this is where he says that he's at the table. They're having the Lord's Supper, as we call it now. They didn't call it that. It was a feast of sorts. He's just told them he's going to die. One of you is going to betray me. But I'm coming back. Of course, they didn't hear that. All they heard was die. I'm going to be dead. And it traumatized them. So what does he do? He has to say this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of heart and mind. And the peace I give is the gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. We're moving into the future as a church, and there's always uncertainties. Don't let the uncertainties paint a picture like the video we saw that gets really dark and ugly, because the outcome is based on how you do it, how you handle it, and where God is in the mix. A couple of takeaways before I close with a benediction. Regarding the promise, choose to hold on to God's promises concerning you as well as the church. Remind yourself of the promises. Remind yourself that God promised to build his church, which means we cooperate with God in building the church. And by building the church, it wasn't about the building, because they didn't meet in buildings like we do. Mostly it was house churches in the early days. But hold on to those promises. For purpose, take steps to understand God's purpose for your life. Leadership constantly is trying to keep journeying through that and navigating that and figuring that out as leadership in the church. But we need to do that. We're responsible for that. Nobody's going to tap us on the shoulder. I shouldn't say it that way because some do. I don't know if you've heard it, but the line is, God loves you and I have a plan for your life. But God's got a plan for your life, and he wants you to know what that is, which means you need to be hungry enough to pursue finding out what it means. Power, allow God to use your weaknesses as a tool to demonstrate his power in you. Humble yourself, therefore, before the mighty hand of God that he can exalt you at the proper time. He's attracted to humility in people. Finally, presence. All I can say is ask God to give you a growing awareness of his presence in your life. Wake up in the morning. Thank you that you're here. Not, oh God, I hope you're with me today. There's such a difference. Let me close with these words from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Now to him who, by the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Bless you this week as you walk forward into the future. Father, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you know the thoughts and the intents of our heart. You know where we are in relationship to you. And Holy Spirit, I would pray today as I conclude that you would just continue to draw us to yourself in relationship. And that you would reveal yourself to us so that you'd be glorified in our life through faith. It's in your name I pray. Amen.